Folks, there are only 4 weeks left in 2013, and we're $64,000 short of making budget this year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You could also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. Already the Advent season has reminded us again that the church is in a constant state of both anticipation, waiting, and preparation. John the Baptist is featured strongly in our churches from our pulpits in the first couple Sundays of Advent, and as he warned and promised the people of old, repentance and the forgiveness of sins, and made way for Christ to come and prepared the people through that repentance and forgiveness. So he speaks to us today from the pages of Holy Scripture, because the church even today, on this side of Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, is waiting, is anticipating, is still daily preparing. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 7th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be studying the Advent hymn, O Lord, How Shall I Meet You, with Dr. Arthur Just. Dr. Just is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke, and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you in this holy season of Advent.
How does this hymn in particular fit into the themes of the Advent season?
Well, in many ways, it's sort of the perfect Advent hymn, because it sort of captures the nature of what Advent is. It is a time of repentance, but it's a time of kind of repentant expectation. And this hymn is formed around one of the primary gospels for Advent, which is the gospel for Advent 1, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem from Matthew 21. And it is filled with that Gerhardt notion that the incarnation always has both a reality in the world and a reality in our own individual world. And this is one of the things about the Paul Gerhardt hymns. It's a magnificently comforting hymn, too, because it recognizes that we are broken people and that we cannot save ourselves, and that when we come in repentance, there's one verse in particular that just kind of tears your heart out. I lay in fetters groaning. You can sense the fact that when we come, we know that we need God's help, and it's because of God's love. The famous line in this hymn is, "Love caused your incarnation," and that is really the kind of the theme of it. And that's the theme of, you know, that's the theme of the Scriptures. That's the theme of the church year. That's the theme. That's why we have church, because God loved the world so much that He sent His Son into the world, John 3:16. So it is just sort of the perfect way for us, in repentance and faith, to prepare our hearts for the celebration of Jesus' birth.
Now, you mentioned Matthew 21. What other biblical roots are there to this Gerhardt hymn?
Well, you know, it really is, I think, primarily Matthew 21, which is so unusual for many people today. I'm so glad that some of our lectionaries have gone back to that. We moved away from it, kind of looking at the judgment to start Advent, but we'd been doing that for the end of the church year for those last three Sundays, so I think people were tired of it. But going back to the original sort of the ancient Advent 1 text with Jesus coming into Jerusalem, which shows you that the reason for Christmas is that Jesus must die, and it takes us right to the heart of it, connecting the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus. There is certainly a sense, especially in the last verse, of Matthew 25, that Jesus will come as the judge of the nations. And there is a sense of that throughout the hymn, that what we really prepare for in Advent is the coming of the judge, that the end has already come with the birth of Jesus, that we live in those end times even now. And I think when you look at it, you can see that really the end of Jesus' teaching in Jerusalem from Matthew's gospel is sort of the underpinning of this whole hymn. And it really is an extraordinary use of that part of the gospel by Paul Gerhardt.
Who was he, Paul Gerhardt, the author of this hymn?
Well, Paul Gerhardt, I think, is perhaps for many of us the greatest hymn writer, maybe next to Luther, at least among Lutherans, who wrote in the year 1607 to 1676, during a time of great suffering for people. It was during the 30 Years' War, I believe. He has been called by some the suffering poet of the heart. And he really is somebody who, in many ways, is sort of a departure from the hymnody of the Reformation, but he captured people's heart because of the beauty of his language, because of the depth of his theology, and the comfort he gave to those who are suffering. I don't think there is a greater poet for those who are suffering than Gerhardt. And his hymns are very personal. I mean, they obviously connect us to the suffering Christ. And he is really a poet of consolation, and he bespeaks what one person said, a theology of the heart. Now, I know that makes a lot of Lutherans nervous, but the fact of the matter is, through his own great personal suffering, Gerhardt offers all of us who suffer, he offers hope and courage and trust in a gracious and merciful God. And even in the midst of unthinkable and unimaginable suffering, he sees not only a just God, but the God of, as we as Lutherans embrace, of justification by grace through faith, the God of the Reformers, and that this is a God of love, this is a God of mercy. So he is amazing. Even though it was 400 years ago, his hymns are as fresh and as wonderful as today as they were back when he wrote them.
Stanza one of this Advent hymn, O Lord, how shall I meet you? O Lord, how shall I meet you? How welcome you aright. Your people long to greet you, my hope, my heart's delight. O kindle, Lord, most holy, your lamp within my breast, to do in spirit lowly all that may please you best.
O Lord, how shall
What is he saying in this first stanza?
Well, you can see here that Gerhardt understands that, this is from Luther's great Christmas hymn, that we are welcoming the Christ child, and this is how we're going to do it this Advent. We're going to greet him like the people did when he entered into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, and we're going to see him as the people saw him there, as our hope, as our heart's delight. We know the story, though. Those same people call for his crucifixion. And because we know the end of the story, because we are looking back at the Lord's coming into Jerusalem through the ascension, the resurrection, and the crucifixion, and we're actually looking back through it through a church that has been celebrating, baptism and preaching and the Lord's Supper all these years, we see that his coming there at Christmas is an ongoing presence. And so we're this idea of, O kindle, Lord most holy, your lamp within my breast, is to kindle that light of faith that receives him you know, as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Savior, as the child born in Bethlehem, and the one who is crucified on the cross. And Gerhardt always sees that when we do that, that is how we can please him. That is how we are given the capacity to do what his Spirit lowly empowers us to do, and that is to be like him, to be merciful and lowly and humble, and to receive others in the same way in which he received us.
So about 10, 15 seconds before we take a break, is that lamp within my breast nothing other than the faith that that Spirit works there?
I think so. I mean, that's how I would take it. I mean, I suppose there might be other possibilities, but what we're talking about is, and remember, Gerhardt is still operating in a culture that understands that, you know, when we call him the poet of the heart was the entire human being. And what he's saying is, you know, light in my soul, in my heart, in my entire self, that light of Christ that was given to me in baptism. I mean, the idea of light is the presence of Christ in us. And that's why light was such a significant part of baptism. And so to light that light is simply, you know, kindle in me what you've already given me in holy baptism.
When we come back, stanza two, your Zion strews before you green boughs and finest palms, and I too will adore you, you with joyous songs and psalms. My heart shall bloom forever for you with praises new, and from your name shall never withhold the honor due. We're studying the Advent hymn, O Lord, How Shall I Meet You? Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Stay tuned.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Have you ever wanted to delve into the writings of the early church fathers, but didn't know where to begin? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's our book of the month for December, A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year. You can find out more at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Year with the Church Fathers, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
How is it that many of the champions of the Great Commission actually deny what the Great Commission says? I've written part two of the Not So Great Commission for the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just send an email to journal@issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Ellie Caro writes about the uncertainty of personal moral improvement and the certainty of the external promises of God. The online Issues Etc. journal, journal@issuesetc.org.
Your Zion strews before you green boughs and fairest palms, and I too will adore you with joyous songs and psalms. My heart shall bloom forever
The second stanza of the Advent hymn, O Lord, How Shall I Meet You? It's the subject of our conversation with Dr. Arthur Just here on Issues Etc. this Wednesday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. By the way, the recording that we're using is from a 10-CD set produced by Concordia Publishing House. It's called One in Christ, Hymns of the Season. This resource contains recordings of other great hymns, like A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, The Church's One Foundation, O Come Emmanuel, Of the Father's Love Begotten, and many others. You can purchase this 10-CD set by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy. Just look for One in Christ under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Just, the second stanza is probably the most direct reference to that Matthew 21 passage that you mentioned earlier in our conversation. What's in here?
Well, you know, this is, in a sense, the answer to the question, you know, oh Lord, how shall I meet you? And you can see that Gerhardt uses the Matthew 21 triumphal entry into Jerusalem to start us out. You know, how did they meet him? How was he received? You know, and Zion, of course, is Jerusalem. They strew these green boughs before him and the fairest palms, boughs, I should say. And what we can do is not that, but we do it with our song. We do it with our praise. We do it by means of hymns like this, our Advent voices. We accompany the King now to Bethlehem and then to Jerusalem by means of our singing. And I think we can understand that in the church. It certainly was the way it was at the time of Jesus. I mean, they would sing psalms and hymns wherever they went, and that's how they went from place to place, and the early church did too. And we do. I mean, we do maybe not every Sunday, but we do sometimes in our churches with our processions. But where we go, we sing. And we sing our adoration for the child. And, you know, this is as he says in the third line, my heart shall bloom forever. This is, again, this reference to the heart. My whole being blossoms forth when I can praise. And the name, I love that Gerhardt gets this, and from your name shall never withhold the honor due. You know, the name of Jesus is what is placed on us in holy baptism. And in a sense, we receive our honor because we have been honored by having his name placed upon us, the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why we praise him. That's why we are able to do what the people did when he entered into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday.
There are two psalms, if you would briefly, 29 and 96, that begin with these familiar words, ascribe to the Lord the honor due his name. What exactly is that honor, with about a minute?
The honor that is due his name is to acknowledge that he is the creator, that he is the redeemer, and that he is the one who makes us holy, and that he has done everything that he promised to do, and he has done it in his son, Jesus Christ. The psalmists look towards that. And those psalms, of course, are also the voice of Jesus, where Jesus sees himself as being the one in whom God's honor is to be restored. You know, the ancient world was a world of honor and shame. And, you know, honor was one of the most important, if not the most important thing that you could have. And people understood that honor was either ascribed to them from outside of themselves, or it could be gotten from within because of something that had been given. And everybody looked for honor. Everybody needed honor. And the thing about the Psalms, the thing about the life of Jesus, is that he restores honor to us by becoming shame for us. And in his shame, he restores to the whole world the honor that is due the one who saves us from our sins.
And that is found explicitly in stanza 3 of O Lord, How Shall I Meet You? I lay in fetters groaning, you came to set me free. I stood my shame bemoaning, you came to honor me. A glorious crown you give me, a treasure safe on high, that will not fail or leave me as earthly riches fly.
I lay in fetters groaning, you came to set me free. I stood my shame bemoaning, you came to honor me. A glorious crown you give me, a treasure safe on high that will not fail or leave me as earthly riches fly.
Stanza 3 of O Lord, How Shall I Meet You? Dr. Just, it sounds like Luther's famous happy exchange.
It does. And is there not any more beautiful language than this? I mean, I don't think it gets any better than this. This is why he is such a poet. And here you can see that he's got a number of things going here. First of all, he starts with the image of captivity and being in chains, being a slave, and being set free, which is one of the great images of the gospel. I mean, to be set free, that is what we really all yearn for and desire, that God would set us free from our sins. And I think there, laying in fetters groaning, you can see the agony that comes from being broken by sin and to be set free. And he describes that as shame, you know, the shame bemoaning. It's beautiful rhyme there. And the honor and shame in the individual. I mean, he always sees it in the big picture, and then he brings it home to us. That's why people love Gerhardt, because he speaks to the person. But then at the end, he moves from being in fetters groaning and shame to a crown. You know, he takes us in a sense almost to heaven, and he shows us that this, you know, here you can see this is why the parables of Matthew at the end. You can see that what matters is not the things of this world, but the things of the other world. The earthly riches fly away when we receive the crown of righteousness of Christ. This is the great exchange. This is where Jesus comes to give us what we cannot give ourselves, and in placing our sins upon Him. Our groaning, our moaning, our shame, our guilt, our sin. He gives us honor, and He gives us righteousness. He declares us righteous. He forgives us and shows mercy to us, and He gives us that crown of life.
Stanza 4, you had introduced it to us before, and it is by far my favorite stanza of this hymn. Love caused your incarnation. Love brought you down to me. Your thirst for my salvation procured my liberty. O love beyond all telling that led you to embrace in love, all love excelling, our lost and fallen race.
Love caused your incarnation, love brought you down to me. Your thirst for my salvation procured my liberty.
Dr. Just, we've got about a minute and a half before we need to take another break. Begin us on this central, truly central hymn stanza in O Lord, How Shall I Meet You?
Well, the whole hymn runs through this verse because this is the climactic moment in all of cosmic history, world history, that is the final and culminating expression of God's love, the sending of His Son. And, you know, the poetry, love caused your incarnation, love brought you down to me. But notice it's down to me. I mean, we know it's to the world. The incarnation is for the world, but it's to me. And he talks about how, you know, God like us, has a need, a hunger, and a thirst. And here the thirst is for our salvation. And I love the fact that, you know, he started the other verse by setting us free, and now he talks about it as liberty. You know, he keeps the same image going. We don't have words to it to describe this love. You know, this is what the verse says. Even though we sing praises, even though we sing songs, we can't put into words what this means for us and for the world. And it's this incredible, he ends with kind of objective justification, if you will. You know, in love, all love excelling, our lost and fallen race, the entire cosmos has been redeemed and made new. It's a new world because of the very love of God in Christ.
Let's take a break. There's a word in there that I want to revisit on the other side in that fourth stanza, the word embrace, because Christ did not come into this world unwillingly or hesitantly, but willingly, anxious to embrace our lost and fallen race. More with Dr. Just after this.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Hey, St. Louis listeners, our local affiliate, AM 1320 Bot Radio Network, lowers its signal power at 445 until the end of the year, but you can still listen to Issues Etc. full power at issuesetc.org. Old theology, new technology, issuesetc.org. Listen to what you want, when you want, Issues Etc.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Goldfish or humans? Which is most protected by the law?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In Switzerland, the answer is goldfish. Swiss law prohibits the flushing of live goldfish down the toilet, but allows for the mercy killing of practically anyone who requests it. In an article for National Review, Wesley Smith chronicles how far down the euthanasia slippery slope some European countries have fallen. It is not pretty. Smith shows that the Swiss, Belgium, and Dutch governments are allowing medical personnel to kill people who are not terminally ill. Some perfectly healthy individuals, for example, have been killed because they no longer wish to live after the death of a loved one.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, the 7th of December. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. In the middle of studying the Advent hymn, O Lord, How Shall I Meet You? Dr. Just is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Before we leave stanza 4 behind and talk about stanza 5, that word embrace seems to me to be a very valuable theological insight on the hymn author's part here. Gerhard seeing that Christ has embraced humanity rather than kind of done this at arm's length.
Well, that, I mean, that's, in a way, that's the meaning of the incarnation. If you look at the hymn, it says, O love beyond all telling, that's the love that caused the incarnation, that led you to embrace in love all love excelling our lost and human race. I mean, he embraced us by becoming one of us. He embraced us by saying to us, you know, I love what I created. I love, you know, the flesh and the world. This I created it good, and what I want to do is I want to restore it back to what I intended it to be, pure and holy and without sin. And so I'm coming to do that. And I embrace it, and I embrace you, because you now become what I intended you to be by being joined to me, you know, in holy baptism and through the preaching and sacramental life of the church. And so you can see that there is a sense here that the embrace, as you've indicated, is just the full, total desire to be for us what he always intended to be. And that is the one who is both our Creator and our Redeemer.
What should we be listening for in stanza 5 of O Lord, How Shall I Meet You?
Is this the stanza that begins Sin's Debt, that
yes.
fearful burden?
Yes.
Yeah, this is one in which you can see that he talks now about the ramifications of the Incarnation and his atonement. You know, that we are pardoned, that we are forgiven, and that what we are secured is eternal life. This is what, you know, when I teach preaching, you know, if you proclaim the objective facts of the gospel, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, this is the application. This is the for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, he has suggested that all the way through, but this is the one where he delivers the goods.
The fifth stanza of O Lord, How Shall I Meet You? Sin's debt, that fearful burden, cannot his love erase. Your guilt the Lord will pardon and cover by his grace. He comes for you, procuring the peace of sins forgiven, his children thus securing eternal life in heaven.
Sin's debt, that fearful burden, cannot his love erase. Your guilt the Lord will pardon and cover by his grace. He comes for you, procuring the peace of
That really is amazing to see him switch from the first-person pronouns or second-person pronouns addressed to Christ to that second-person pronoun you addressed to me and to you.
Yeah, isn't it? It really is wonderful how he moves there, and it's a, you know, you can see that he understands how sin is. So deeply embedded in us that it is the greatest burden there is, but it is not too great for his love. Our guilt, which plagues us, I mean, the thing that this is just an amazing hymn about is that he's got shame and guilt, you know, I mean, and they're different, you know, there's things that we need to make those distinctions sometimes. I know we tend to talk more about guilt than shame, but here he recognizes the power of guilt, and we can't ever give up talking about guilt because it is at the heart of what many people deny, that we shouldn't have that, and yet we're pardoned that here, you know, and we are covered by his grace. Now that's a code word, as everybody knows, and the code word there for grace is the gift that he gives in his atoning death and vindicating resurrection. And the fact that he comes to peace is a code word for Christmas because of the angels and the peace on earth. And what he sees here, though, is, and this is so important in people's lives, you can talk about the cosmic peace, which is great, you know, and true and very important. But here it's the peace of knowing that I am forgiven, that my sins are forgiven. And that's sort of the great Lutheran, you know, message to the world. That the peace that passes all understanding is being forgiven by God in Christ through his blood, and to receive that forgiveness in concrete ways through our ears, through our mouths, as we eat and drink the body and blood and hear his preaching of the gospel. And as I said earlier, this takes us to heaven. This is eternal life, and we have it now in the pardon, in the erasing of, you know, the burden that sin's debt gives us, in sins forgiven, and the peace that brings. That is even now, because we are joined to Christ and Christ to us, even now we have that eternal life.
So he's also introduced here something that he will carry over into the final stanza of the hymn.
Yes.
A very Adventish, actually an explicitly Advent phrase, he comes. In stanza 6, he comes to judge the nations, a terror to his foes, a light of consolations, and blessed hope to those who love the Lord's appearing, a glorious sun now come. Send forth your beams so cheering and guide us safely home.
He comes to judge the nations, a terror to his foes, a light of consolations, and blessed hope to those who love the Lord's appearing. O glorious sun, now come, send forth your beam so
Dr. Just, seeing as it is Advent, I wanted to spend a little more time on this final stanza. Advent is often just pre-Christmas, rather than, as Gerhardt teaches us here, pre-end of the world. Talk about that.
Well, he really does understand what, to use the language of kind of eschatological, that really what Advent does do is it shows us that with the coming of Jesus, the end is here, and we are already now, as we prepare, you know, to celebrate his birth, what we're really doing is we're preparing for his coming again as judge. And that's the thing that people need to hear. The church really, really understood this. I mean, that's why Advent used to be 7 weeks old, 7 weeks long, I should say. It was in November. We needed a long time to prepare to celebrate Jesus' birth, because in doing that, we are getting ourselves ready for him to come again in glory. And he is coming to judge. And it is going to be a terror for those who are not prepared. But for those of us who are, you know, as Jesus says in Luke's gospel, Luke 21, lift up your heads and see your salvation. Your redemption is drawing near. And it is our consolation. We see this as the essence of hope. That I know is so hard for some to think of the end of the world, the coming of Jesus in glory to judge the living and the dead is at the heart of our hope. I've said this on your show before, and I'll say it here again. I had a professor that I, you know, studied New Testament with, and he would start every class by praying that the end of the world would come today. Now, there's a man who is ready. I mean, he was an Advent guy. He was always, always ready for that end to come. And I love that Gerhardt picks up the image, you know, that is in the Western world, in the Northern Hemisphere, that, you know, where the church here started, that Advent is a dark season because it's the darkest time of year. I mean, we go to the darkest and shortest day. It's bleak. It's awful. It's, you know, I mean, it's deadness all around us. And yet, what, you know, why is Christmas where it is? One of the reasons, because it's the winter solstice, and it's the birth of the sun. And that wonderful, wonderful passage that you get in Hark the Herald the Angels Sing, and you see it all through Advent and Christmas hymnody, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you can almost hear that here in Gerhardt's verse. Oh, glorious sun, now come, the Son of Righteousness, who's going to heal all of creation. That's the great theme of Epiphany, that with the coming of the light, there is not only newness and life, but it's healing light. It's light that brings forth, you know, the very heart of what God is about in Christ, that he is the one who heals us, body and soul. And the sending forth of your beams, of course, is the sun. And what does that do? You know what it's like at the end of a long winter, and you get into the sun, it cheers us. And it is that sun that's going to take us home. Isn't that wonderful how the last word of this hymn is home? I mean, and home is when the judge comes. He's going to take us to that marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom that has no end. I mean, I don't know of a greater verse than this? I mean, they're all great. Well, you and I said it was verse 4, but how do you beat this one?
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. When we come back, we'll hear the entire hymn, O Lord, How Shall I Meet You, and get his final thoughts.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and the Baptism of Jesus sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Christmas and Baptism of Jesus sermons.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
We're studying the Advent hymn, O Lord, How Shall I Meet You? Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Just is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. You can find out more about these resources at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or you can purchase these resources by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040, the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth by Dr. Arthur Just. Dr. Just, what does it mean, before we hear the entire hymn, in that last stanza, what does it mean to love the Lord's appearing?
I'm so glad you asked me that, Todd, because it's a great, great way of summing up this entire hymn. And think about it in terms of Jesus appearing when he comes in his first coming to Jerusalem. To love the Lord's appearing there is to love how he enters into Jerusalem and the songs and praises that we had sung to him by those first, those first people there who were the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Think of what it means now that we love the Lord's appearing as he comes to us now. In our life in the church, in preaching, in baptism, and the Lord's Supper, and how we love the celebration of Christmas, which is that first appearing, but now as he comes to us in grace within our midst. To love the Lord's appearing is also to love him when he comes again in glory. You know, to love him then, not to be afraid, but to love him because we know, as I said earlier, our redemption is drawing near.
Let's hear the entire hymn in this season of Advent, O Lord, How Shall I Meet You?
Your people long to greet you.
the Advent hymn, O Lord, How Shall I Meet You? Your final thoughts on this hymn, Dr. Just?
You know, Todd, I'm sure there are many who are listening today who are busy getting ready for the holidays, and we hear every Christmas season how this is such a wonderful time for families and for people to get together to celebrate the birth of the Christ child. But it's also a time that's oftentimes very difficult for people, more suicides during this time of year, that sometimes the darkness of our lives and the suffering that we have gone through and the loneliness we feel, the missing of loved ones who have died in this past year, kind of descends in upon us. I don't know if there's a greater way to at least have some consolation in this time of year than a hymn like this one. This hymn is for those folks, for people who are suffering during this time of year, to see what this time is all about, that there is great peace and consolation in getting ready for Christmas and getting ready. Advent matters. Advent's important. A number of years ago, I was having one of those difficult Christmases, and this hymn had very special meaning to me. And unfortunately, and I mentioned this to Jeff earlier, one of the verses that really hit me was from Lutheran Worship and didn't get into LSB. It's the one mistake LSB made. That's what I'm told, at least. Anyway, it was the fifth verse from Lutheran Worship, and it is such a beautiful verse, and I think it summarizes everything that I've said, and I think you can really hear the poet Gerhardt here. So I'll just close with those words. Rejoice, then, you sad-hearted, who sit in deepest gloom, who mourn your joys departed and tremble at your doom. Despair not. He is near you, there standing at the door, who best can help and cheer you and bids you weep no more. A blessed Advent, Todd, and a very Merry Christmas.
Dr. Arthur Just is professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Folks, if you appreciate our hymn studies like this, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. No gift is too small. For any year-end gift, any sized year-end gift, we'll send you a CD with one of my Christmas and the Baptism of Jesus sermons. Now, you can make a gift by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. Now, we're currently almost $48,000 short of making budget this year with less than a month to go in the year. So thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2011. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the incarnation of Christ. Dr. Scott Murray will be our guest. See, this is the preparation. Not that we prepare ourselves, but that we have been prepared in repentance and faith for the coming of Christ. Just as the people of God there in the Old Testament and bridging into the New were prepared in repentance and faith for the first coming of Christ in human flesh, so we are daily prepared by repentance and faith, by Christ Himself through His Word and His sacraments, as He continues to come to us, as really as He came in His incarnation to us today, so that same Christ prepares us in repentance and faith for His final appearing, which is why we can love the Lord's appearing as we hear of it in God's Word when Christ came first, embracing our humanity and our fallen race and embracing it to the point of death on the cross for us. Why we can love the Lord's appearing as He appears among us in His Word and Sacrament, in His incarnation, to forgive and renew and prepare us. And why we can love the Lord's appearing when on the last day, on that day and that hour that no one but the Father knows, He appears again the Christ we have always known, the Christ who has always been with us, the Christ who has never left us, appears finally as judge of the world for our vindication and our final absolution. We love the Lord's appearing. That's what Advent's really all about. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.